Good evening. For a hymn of preparation, tonight we will use hymn number 213. Number 213. We'll remain seated and sing this one together. Very happy to welcome you this evening in the name of Jesus Christ. It is good to be here with you. It's always so good to be here in this place and to feel the peacefulness and calmness of His Spirit that blesses us every time we gather here. I'm also very happy to share this evening on the rostrum with these good brothers. Brother Jeff Suddeth will bring our invocation. Brother Jared Kuntz will bring our message tonight, and I know that the Lord surely has been with him as he has prepared this week. And Brother Chris Beecher will bring our invocation this evening, and I apologize for not having all the names if you're looking at the program in time to go to press. But nevertheless, I trust that the Lord will bless us this evening and look forward to the time together. And thank you, Brother Mark, for your music and for setting the tone for us as we gathered in. I'd like to share from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, for a call to worship tonight. "And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We will continue now with hymn number 22. Number 22, and then Brother Jeff will bring our invocation. Mm-hmm.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed and sacred is thy name. I pray to thee, Father, uplifting this congregation before you, that your Spirit would condescend and be a part of this service. I pray that your Spirit would enter into the heart and minds of all those who have made room to receive it, that those that would open the door to receive your invitation, that they might feel your Spirit and truth empowered this evening. I pray that your Spirit rest upon our dear brother Jared, that he might speak in words of wisdom and righteousness and truth, that all might be improved because of the hearing. I give you the glory now and forever, in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Scripture will come from the 10th chapter of Acts, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
We will now sing hymn number 425, number 425.
Good evening, Saints. It's a pleasure to be with you this evening. I told Claude I only speak for 2 or 3 hours, so get comfortable in your seats. I read from the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, which I'm sure that everybody here is familiar with. And before I dive more into that chapter, this morning we were sitting in the back. We arrived late, I will admit, and so we were sitting to listen to Bob's sermon. I enjoyed the testimonies that he was bearing and the message that he was bringing But I noticed about 10 to 15 minutes before he was done, he told the story of Joseph Smith. And the basis of that story, of course, a lot of has come from that story, but the basis of that story was there was a young man who was searching. And he was searching for the truth. He saw a shadow, perhaps, or a frame of what could be the truth around him. He saw it at different churches and different groups, but he didn't feel or know that that was the truth. And so he sought out the truth. And the fundamental part of that is that God cares what you believe in. He cared what Joseph Smith believed in. And so when Joseph Smith, of course, knelt in prayer, the answers were revealed to him. And so each of us has that opportunity as we continue to search out the truth. While we have the fullness of the gospel, we still need to search out those things of the gospel and have come to a better understanding of those things that we are to do and how we are to act. Of course, Cornelius was a centurion and one of the best-known soldiers of ancient Rome, of course, at least that we know of and that's recorded in our books. Yet his renown was that he came to be the first Gentile Christian. Cornelius' standard of life would make his life compare with many Christians, both in ancient and modern times. Although he was a devout man, as noted in verse 2, he lacked something. He lacked important information. And that important information was to be delivered by an angel messenger. It instructed him to send to Joppa a full day's journey for the Apostle Peter, who would come then to tell him what he must do. And of course, that's found in the latter part of the 10th chapter of Acts. So of course, Peter is instructed by the messengers of Cornelius, went to Caesarea and preached the word of God to the household of Cornelius. And in the end, he baptized them. The Holy Ghost bearing witness with both Jew and Gentile that this was pleasing in the sight of God. And of course, that's found in Acts 10:34-48. Now we know here that Cornelius was a good man, but his goodness did not excuse him from church membership in the church that Jesus Christ had built. And of course, that church can be found in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, 15-19. If you'll give me a second, I will turn to that. And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, we know in this church that, of course, that was the rock of Revelation, not Peter as the rock, but the rock of Revelation. So one of the ideas we're seeing many people today that we hear on the news all the time, or perhaps in your conversation with people at work, whether that's through Zoom meetings virtually now or back to in person, is that it does not matter what we believe so long as we are sincere. And this is where Satan tries to trick us. See, if you feel it's okay, if you feel it's good, if you sincerely believe, then that's okay. You be you. Right? You explore you and you be you. That's what we hear today. This point of view would have been quite alien to thinking of religious people, I think, perhaps decades and decades ago. We know that people were searching. We know that they wanted to seek the truth. But I think that philosophy is a modern-day point of view. A point of view noted above are regarded as part of our heritage of modern tolerance. Those who reject them are thought of as stragglers in the profession of religion and of modernism. So if you don't believe in modern tolerance, if you're not tolerant of those who want to be what they want to be or think they want to think, then you are a straggler. You are set in the old ways. However, the principle of being sincere in one's belief does not make it correct or equate it with the primary principle of truth. These attitudes of being sincere and that all churches that profess Jesus Christ are as good as another is the fruit of shallow thinking. Such thinking tends to emphasize the importance of friendship without giving adequate attention to its foundation. Real fellowship is not perhaps a greenhouse of growth. It requires deep soil. I'm not a farmer, but I do understand that the deeper the roots and the more spread out they are, the better that plant is going to be. It does not spring full grown between casual acquaintances, but lives only between men and or women who share a great vision or a challenging task. So as we come together, as we have a task that lies before us, as we work together, then so too our faith grows, and that becomes deeper in the foundation of this church. In the spiritual realm, practically, genuine fellowship must find its foundation on the solid rock of truth. And we know that in Matthew, what I just read, 6:17 through 19, just read that rock is the rock of Revelation. Luke wrote with sound insight when he said of the early converts in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The true Christian fellowship of those days was directly related to sound doctrine. And only such a fellowship will cause men to face life with such unity that they will share their goods, dividing to every man according to his need. The Apostle Paul counseled the disciple Titus to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's in Titus 2:1. And knowing that men would preach their own doctrine, he wrote to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Does that sound like today? Does it sound like 100 years ago? But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So who is our example? Jesus is our example of enduring friendship. He is the head and witness of our great fellowship. When he stood before Pilate at the close of his earthly ministry, he said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I bear witness unto the truth. That's found in the 18th chapter of John 37. Jesus has been the greatest single factor in history in causing men to love and seek the truth. No man is a genuine disciple of the Master who is unwilling to face the travail of understanding. In every other field, and in religion too, what a man believes is all important. It matters what you believe. It matters tremendously, and is vitally important in medicine, whether or not we believe in infection. There can be no effective engineering if we ignore the principles of construction. We must be tolerant as the circumstances permit of the differing views of our fellows, but in every field of human concern, our search is for the truth. And we are neither safe nor free until we find it. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what I believe. It does matter what this church believes, and as we come together with other churches, what we believe together. It does matter what doctrines as a person supports by their way of life, their money, and their influence. None of this matters more than Jesus. In the light of experience and of reason and of the clear teachings of the Scriptures, the Christian man or woman should become a member, or perhaps a better way to say it is a functioning part of the branch. Some inspired fellowship committed to the furthering of truth and of life, enriched by this gospel. But we know that all churches are equally acceptable of God, and they never have been. There is only one true church. In the Mosaic dispensation, the children of Israel were separated from the surrounding nations with the utmost rigor. The principle was followed by Jesus when he said, I will build my church. And he refused to accept any as members of his church except those as were truly born again. The apostles caught the master's concern about this matter, and we find Paul writing to Galatian saints in Galatians 1:8-9, but thou we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, say it now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, and ye have not that ye have received, let him be accursed. So it was important enough to say it twice there. Paul wrote in similar fashion to the saints of Thessalonians 2:13-15, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto you he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. John also wrote in 2 John, first chapter, 8 through 10, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and not abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. It is required by our concern for truth and righteousness. A Roman Catholic writer wrote this: if one church is as good as any another, then religion is only a matter of sentiment and good taste. There is not real truth in it. A man is free to follow his inclination in choosing his church, as he might be in choosing a club or a lodge. When you are indifferent to anything, it doesn't require much opposition for you to give up that thing completely. Religion is no exception. If you hold one church as good as another, you are not far from the belief that there is not much good in any church. And you are quite right. Joshua said to the children of Israel in 24th chapter, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. The children of Israel did eventually become indifferent to the Mosaic law, which they did in major ways give up, thus becoming followers of other gods after either of their own making or falling to the religious beliefs and worship of their neighboring idolatrous nations. John Douglas Adams, who was not the John Adams that we know, but actually a British priest, a theologian, and a scholar, stated this: somehow or other, as early as the sub-apostolic period, corporate Christianity began to receive a serious twist. It failed to carry out its original pattern and spirit and power. There were great souls and there were great movements, but the original corporate pattern was tampered with. The Reformation, with all its great emphasis upon forgotten truth, did not recover the whole range of the Christian order of things. And the troubles with much of Protestantism since then had been to make a fetish or irrational reverence of that partial movement, instead of a starting point for a progressive recovery of the real mind of Christ for the individual and the whole of society. And that can be found under the Hydus Leadership Association Press in 1917, page 31. Hence, when one Protestant church may be as good as another, by the corporate failure to carry out the plan of Christianity's original pattern and spirit and power. There were men and women before the foundation of the organization of this church in 1830 that were aware that what was on the earth was not correct, it was not right. But unfortunately, they did not have the answers in front of them as we do today. When our master reached the end of his earthly ministry, he called together the men who were to carry his work forward. Jesus had appointed the 11 disciples to a mountain where he appeared to them, in Matthew 28:17 through 19. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It is only under such exclusive commission that the ministry can work effectively today. The apostolic task in every age to teach the things commanded by Jesus, to spread abroad the truth in the name and the spirit of the Master, to safeguard the fellowship of godly people by safeguarding first of all the foundation on which their fellowship can rest secure. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:14-16, you are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Jesus did the choosing and the ordaining, and the Holy Spirit did the choosing and the calling after his departure. You find that in John 3, the references here in John 3, 25 through 28, Acts 13, 1 through 3, Romans 1, 1 and 2, Timothy 1, 6, and Hebrews 5, 1 through 6, and 7, 1 through 3. So what is the basic reason these items before mentioned are presented? Perhaps Paul gives the final explanation in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, starting with 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When we are concerned about things spiritually, we are in the field of things eternal. The boy who never thinks of the life which lies beyond school never gets full value from the days he spends at school. The youth who spends his powers, regardless of the demands of coming middle age, loses the best values of both youth and age. In exactly the same way, the man who loves for time only falls short of full success here and is totally unprepared for the life to come. He whose beliefs are not shaped by the wisdom of the ages cannot grasp the vastness of the divine plan and stands naked amidst the eternities. Surely when we glimpse the vast reaches of the tomorrows, we know it matters tremendously what we believe about time and eternity and about the destiny of man, and what we do because of our beliefs today. In Job, the 32nd chapter, verse 8, and there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The path of Christ is without bitterness, hatred, or bigotry. In John 14, 5 through 6, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christian people testify that Christianity is a better way of life than Judaism or Buddhism or people that follow Muhammad. In a similar vein, members of the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or those restoration branches that we find here today, the legacy of the RLDS, teach the same doctrine and church government plan, testify that the Church of Jesus Christ offers more for the spiritual well-being of mankind than any approximation to this church can do. And this seems to be reasonable, since the faith of this church centers in Jesus Christ and in the conviction that God seeks to guide his people directly by the Spirit of revelation, and that he is represented on earth by a priesthood prophetically guided, or in times past, whose only claim to distinction in that they do actually represent him in the truth they teach. I just mean that there's no prophet in the church today. Matthew 7, 22 through 23. Oh, sorry, I'm going to skip that. Peter says of Jesus Christ, Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven which given man, among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus instructs his disciples in John 7, 14 through 17. And now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but is his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. We, the restoration branches, have this promise to be true. The teachings of our master have enriched our lives. His promise of teachings include those statements found in Matthew 10, 18 through 20, and also in Mosiah 11, 128, 11:128 through 131. And he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep, and him shall ye receive into the church, and him will I also receive. For behold, this is my church. Whosoever is baptized shall be baptized unto repentance. And whosoever ye receive shall believe in my name, and him will I freely forgive. For it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world, for it is I that hath created them, and it is I that garnereth unto him and believeth in the end a place at my right hand. With humility and a deep sense of our responsibility, we remind you that's members of this, to have faith in God, in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Sixth principle is the gospel. What's the first principle? Faith. Repent from all sins. In Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Faith, repentance. Associate yourself with the Church of Jesus Christ, the divinely appointed rites of baptism. John 3:1-5 and 7. And then seek the endowment of the Holy Spirit, Acts 8:14-17. Faith, repentance, baptisms, both of the water and of the Spirit. And repent from all sin, in Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so as we heard this morning, the testimonies and then that of our first prophet of this Latter-day organization, Joseph Smith, that we should seek out that fullness of the gospel which we have, seek out those things of truth, and to know that as we work together, as we bind together, as we pray for one another, that we will have his Spirit and to be with us, that we will support one another in our endeavors. So I thank you for your kind attention this evening. I thank you for your continued prayers in my ministry and also for my family. And I look forward to when we're able to meet again. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jared, for those thoughts and for the reminder that it truly does matter what we believe and why we're here in this place. There are so many other places we could be. I'm thankful for the gospel and for the truth that we were reminded of this night. Let's turn for our closing hymn to number 400, and then Brother Chris will offer our prayer of benediction tonight.
our God who art in heaven, who did send down his Son to redeem us, to redeem all mankind. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that we could come unto you and rest. Lord, we thank you for being able to gather in this place and to be fed by the words of Brother Jared. And Lord, I ask that as we go forth from this place, that we might walk steadfast, holding true to the beliefs that are the foundation of this restoration, that we might cling to that rod of iron even when the dark mists come upon us. Lord, let us go forth and bring that light to those around us. In Christ's holy name, amen.